Father, often it seems like we walk a tightrope as we balance Christian truth. Certainly that's true in the matter of sin. We realize, Father, how serious sin is. Sin is so serious to you that those who die in their sins will spend eternity separated from you in the lake of fire. Sin was so serious to you that you sent Jesus to die on the cross to pay for them, because nothing short of that would be sufficient. Sin is incredibly serious. And yet, Father, on the other hand, as we are believers in Jesus Christ, we can receive restoration of fellowship. We can have our sins forgiven and our fellowship with you restored simply by confessing them. Simply by agreeing with you that what we did was sin. We shouldn't have done it. And we can be immediately restored to fellowship. So sin is at the same time incredibly serious and rather simply resolved. And both are true. Both are true. Father, I pray that you'll never let us drift off into one extreme or the other, where we get so burdened with the seriousness of sin that we lose sight of your grace. Or that we take your grace so for granted that we treat sin casually, flippantly. Help us to realize, Father, that the truth is not in one extreme or the other, or anything in the middle. But the truth is in both extremes at the same time. Thank you, Father. We are so grateful to you for your forgiveness and grace. Speak to our hearts now, Father. We desire to be like Jesus. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. You might be getting tired of hearing me saying that, because we've been saying that for some months now, and it's going to continue. We're looking at the book of 1 Peter. We're following through with the theme, holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world. We're going to be looking again at these four verses, 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16. And I'm going to ask you again, if you would stand with me, and let's read these verses in unison together. Reading God's Word is far more important than anything I will say about God's Word. So read it with me together in unison, 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Thank you. Please be seated. We've been looking at these four verses, and I've suggested that there are two major commands in these four verses. The first major command is fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that just happens to be also our theme verse for the year. So the first major command, fix your hope, the basis for fixing our hope, therefore. That therefore goes back to everything that he has talked about in the first 12 verses. Our election by God, our salvation, our imperishable inheritance. All of those things that he's talked about, verses 3 through 5, verses 6 through 9. Two prerequisites for fixing our hope, and they are commands too. They carry the weight of a command. Prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. Secondly, keep sober in spirit. Get serious about this. Keep sober in spirit. This is important. The second major command, then, is in verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which are yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. In all your behavior. So the command, be holy. I'd like to suggest to you that there's a connection between holiness and hope. Keep your finger here and go with me just a few pages. 1 John chapter 3. 1 and 2 Peter, 1 John, 1 John chapter 3. It's only five chapters. First John chapter 3. Start with me in verse 1, because I look for any excuse I can to read verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. We have a King James. King James doesn't have that phrase, and we are, but it ought to be there. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Now look at verse 3. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. See, there's a connection between hope and purity. And I think that ties in with hope and holiness. Can you imagine somebody fulfilling 1 John 3? Everyone who has this, verse 3, everyone who has this hope fixed on him. Okay, so, boy, I really hope Jesus comes back today. I think I'll go rob a bank. Would anybody put those two thoughts together? I know. I hope Jesus comes back today. I think I'm going to go have an affair. Seriously? I hope that Jesus comes back today. I think I'm going to go out and get wasted. If we are really fixing our hope on Jesus, we know that when he appears, we'll be like him, for we shall see him just as he is, verse 2. And we're going to want to be as close to that as we can. There's a song, I think back in the 60s or 70s, one day Jesus will call my name. As days go by, I hope I don't stay the same. I want to get so close to him that it's no big change on that day that Jesus calls my name. That's how we should be living our lives. Knowing what the future holds, that we're going to be perfectly like Jesus when we see him. And we should be aiming toward that, progressing toward that all the time. Everyone that has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. There's a very close relationship between hope and purity, between hope and holiness. So go back to 1 Peter with me. The second major command, the first command was fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. The second command is be holy. So the same thing that John was concerned about in 1 John chapter 3 is exactly the same thing Peter is concerned about in 1 Peter 1 verses 13 through 16. Be holy. Now, when you talk about holiness, a lot of people don't understand. They think, oh, if you're going to be holy, you have to become a monk. You have to go out and live in a desert in some monastery or cloister, and you have to, you know, be completely removed from the world because you can't live in this world and be holy. Wait a minute, what did Jesus do? Did Jesus go off in the desert and live by himself as a hermit? Or did Jesus live in and among people, living in the world, and at the same time living a perfectly holy life before the world? The idea of holiness is separation. And there's both a negative and a positive aspect to that. We are to be separated primarily, first and foremost, we're to be separated to God. To God. The articles that were used in the worship of God in the tabernacle were holy articles. Why? Because they had been dedicated to the service and worship of God. They've been separated unto God. At the same time, of necessity, if we're going to be separated unto God, then we have to be separate from stuff. From what? Everything that ain't like God. We need to be separated from sin, selfishness. We need to be separated unto God. So there's that dual aspect of this separation. Now we also need to talk about the perspectives of holiness. Perspectives of holiness. What are you talking about, Dave? Well, let me explain. There is a present positional holiness. Okay? Don't take time to turn there if you want to jot down a couple of references. Let me just read from you Romans chapter 1, just because I need an excuse to read from Romans. Romans 1, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. The word translated saint is related to that word holy. A saint is a person who is holy. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now, from what you know about the church in Corinth, were they a wonderful, godly, loving, separated group of people? And yet notice how Paul describes them, how he addresses them. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. A done deal. Who have been sanctified. Saints by calling. With all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. It's because of our positional sanctification that we are called saints. Roman Catholic Church has it all wrong. Roman Catholic Church has a group of elite people that, in their wisdom, they have divined are saints. But the average Christian ain't. They're saints and ain'ts. Okay? I don't want to bring down people that, you know, the Catholic Church says were great people who walked with God. What I want to do is elevate the rest of all of us. Because every single one of us who has received Jesus Christ as our Savior is a saint. Look at chapter 2. Verse 4. Coming to Him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. A saintly priesthood. We're translated holy. It's related to our word for saint. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Because you act holy? No, because you have been separated by God for God. You're a saint. You're a saint. There's a second perspective on holiness, and that's progressive or practical holiness. And this is what we often call sanctification. This is what we are to be growing in our walk with God. We're to be becoming more and more like Christ. We're to be becoming more like Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's God's will for you and me. God desires that you and I would be growing in holiness. Now, we're set apart positionally. We're already called saints. That's our position. But our practice ought to be increasingly in line with our position. We are to be being sanctified. Growing in sanctification. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer to the Father, John 17, 17, pray to the Father, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So It's the Word of God that is the means that God uses to sanctify us, to cause us to grow in holiness, to become more and more like Christ. And then finally, there's a future perfect holiness. One day we will be exactly, perfectly like Jesus in character. Perfection. You're not going to reach perfection in this life. You should be striving toward it. You should be aiming for it. You should be growing towards it. But you're not going to attain it yet. But one day we will. One day we will. 1 John 3:2. We know that when we see Him, we will be like Him, but we shall see Him just as He is. I don't think that's just talking about our physical bodies will be like His physical body. I think it's talking about we will be perfected in holiness. Think about it. There's a time coming when we will never, ever again be able to sin against God. When we will never, ever be able again to sin against God. Of those three perspectives, when Peter says, "You are to be holy, for I am holy," he's talking about that present progressive sanctification, growing in holiness. That's the one we're talking about here. Not the position holiness, you've already got that. Not the perfect holiness, you're going to get that. But our progressive sanctification depends on us. That's why God commands us to do it. Be holy. He's made us positionally holy. He's going to make us perfectly holy. And in the meantime, by His grace, He gives us all the grace we need to do this. But whether we grow in holiness or not, whether we grow in sanctification or not, is going to depend upon us. It's going to depend upon us. Verse 14. 1 Peter 1:14. The New American Standard translates it as obedient children. That's the prerequisite. That's our character. We have already been made children of God. If you ain't a child of God already, all the commands in the world to tell you to be holy are going to fall on deaf ears because you can't do it. It's because you have been made a child of God that God now wants you to grow in character and likeness to our Lord Jesus Christ. The phrase translated as obedient children, really, the phrase is stronger than that. As children of obedience. You see, obedience is supposed to be part of our character. Children of obedience. Remember Barnabas? Barnabas was called a son of encouragement. Why? Because encouragement was part of his character. We're called children of obedience. Why? Because obedience is supposed to be part of it. We are to be known by that. I believe it's stronger. I believe it's a more powerful, more forceful statement than just saying, as obedient children. No, we are children of obedience. So this would be a good time to just pause and do a little self-check. Does that really describe us? Does that really describe our lives? Think back on your week. Would God examining our week last week describe us as children of obedience? That's the character that's necessary for us to be growing in holiness. That we are children of obedience. We know who we are. Second thing I see is negative. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. Don't be conformed to your former lusts. We're translated conformed as an interesting word. Keep your finger here. And go with me to Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. That's salvation? No, that's sanctification. That's part of the process of growing in Christ. You present your body to Him. You're set apart for Him. It's part of growing in sanctification. Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this age. That's our word, conformed. It's a compound word. The prefix means with. Don't be conformed along with the people of this age. But the root of the word has the idea of to put on an outward appearance. It's something superficial. It's something that's merely outward. Don't be conformed to this age. Well, why would he describe it that way? Because inwardly, you've already been transformed into a new creature in Christ. So don't outwardly conform to the world. And then he uses a different word in the last part of verse 12. But be transformed. That's the word. Change your form from the inside. We're not to just put on an outward appearance. We're to be transformed from the inside by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what the will of God is. Sometimes people say, oh, I know how to, you know, just make everything better. I'm just going to have a list of rules. No, sometimes a list of rules only produce outward conformity. They don't change the character. Paul is concerned about changing character. Not just being outwardly conformed to something, certainly not outwardly conformed to the age we live in. Oh my goodness, how gross the age we live in. But be transformed by renewing your mind. So when Peter says, don't be conformed to your former lusts, he's primarily talking about superficial outward conformity. Don't try to fit in with the world. Why? Because you don't belong to the world anymore. You're a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. They are still darkness and they're walking in darkness. You're light. Walk as children of light. Why would you want to try to fit in with them? Why would you want to do that? Don't be conformed to your lusts. The word lust speaks of strong desires. And when Peter talks about these lusts, he's not talking about godly lusts. Notice, he refers to them as your former lusts. Now let's look at that from two aspects. First of all, they were your lusts. I believe every one of us has certain things that we are susceptible to. Things that we are tempted by. Things that are attractive to us. And the things that attract you, the lusts that are characteristically yours, may not be the things that attract me at all. And similarly, the things that are my lusts might not appeal to you at all. Peter says, don't be conformed to your lusts. When Jesus saved us, He gave us a new set of desires. We should have a whole new set of longings. Paul talks in Galatians, the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are in conflict with one another. How many of you ever felt that conflict? Every believer ought to. The struggle of the flesh within us, trying to appeal to those things that were our lusts, those things that used to give us pleasure, the things that used to appeal to us, the things that used to sound so good, the things that we used to enjoy. Peter says, don't be conformed to your lusts. See, Peter's being very specific here. If he had listed certain lusts, some of us would say, oh, that's no problem, those don't appeal to me. And we could feel very smug about, yeah, but I've got my own lusts. Peter didn't mention those. Peter covers all the bases. Whatever were your lusts, don't be conformed. And notice then, they were your former lusts. Remember the things that used to appeal to you, the things that used to energize you, the things that used to give you enjoyment when you were unsaved? Peter says, those are old. Those are your former lusts. They were characteristic of your former life when you were dead in trespasses and sins, when you were darkness, when you were living in the kingdom of darkness. But when Jesus saved you, he translated you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. When Jesus saved you, he made you a new creature in Christ. When Jesus saved you, the Holy Spirit came and took up residence in your life and started a whole new variety of desires for you. Longing to live holy, longing to have fellowship with God, longing to have fellowship with God's people, longing to worship together. Don't be conformed to your former lusts. Don't live like you used to. We believe in free grace salvation. That when you get saved, it's an absolutely free gift. You don't get saved because you promised to change your life. But the miracle is, when you do get saved, God does change. God makes you a new creature. You were darkness, now you're light. You were a child of Satan, now you're a child of God. You were dead in trespasses and sins, now you're alive in Christ. And it's a change that God establishes in your heart. He changes you radically at the deepest level of your being. So that the things that used to appeal to you don't appeal. Don't be conformed. They were your former lusts. Don't live like your former life anymore. God gave you a new life in Christ. Notice what he says. As children of obedience, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. When you didn't know any better. Before you came to know the love of God through Jesus Christ, before you came to know the holiness of God that has been imparted to you as a saint, before you came to know that God has given you all things pertaining to life and godliness, so that you can say with the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The things that were yours in your ignorance when you didn't know any better. Paul talked about that on Mars Hill as he was witnessing to the philosophers there in Athens. He said, the times of your ignorance God has overlooked, but now is commanding all men everywhere to change. Why would you want to live like you used to live? God saved you out of that. That was the period of your ignorance. Notice how this ties in. What is eternal life? John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may, what? Know you. And Jesus Christ. There's a sense in which salvation is intimately acquainted with knowledge. You were ignorant before, but when you came to know God, Galatians 4, Paul talks about their salvation experience in exactly that term. When you came to know God, that ought to change the way we live. You know better now. Back then you could say, well, I didn't know any better. That's the way I was living, but I didn't know any better. And God would say, yeah, that's right. Now, you do have your conscience, and your conscience was bothering you on some of those things. But for the most part, you didn't know any better. But you do now. So there's no excuse for continuing to live the way you used to live in the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. There's no excuse for still living that way any longer. You know better now. Why would anybody want to live like that again when Jesus died and rose again to save you out of that? Why would anybody want to live that way again? As children of obedience, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. That's the negative part of sanctification. There's the positive part. Man, again, be holy. There's a standard. Verse 15. But like the Holy One who called you. By the way, I've mentioned before there are two different words for but. One marks a mild transition, a mild contrast. There's another one that makes a strong contrast. Guess which one Peter used here? Strong contrast. Okay, this is one where you... But! Don't be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you. Like the Holy One who called you. That's the standard. Not just saying that we are to be holy like He is holy, but it's that His standard, His holiness is the standard, the goal for the holiness that we are to be pursuing. Live holy like He is holy. We'll never attain to that in this life. But that should be our constant goal. The constant target we're aiming for. Like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Personal responsibility for being holy. Notice he says, be holy yourselves also. You, be holy yourselves. I'm not responsible for your holiness. It's a good thing. I can't change it anyway. When I became a pastor, God didn't give me a magic wand that I could hit people over the head with and all about automatically they want to do the right thing. If I knew where I could buy one of those, boy, I'd be willing to. Personal responsibility is you yourselves be holy. We do a really good job sometimes of fruit inspecting other people's lives. We often spend way more time and energy examining other people's lives and criticizing them than we do spending examining them. Yet Peter's getting intensely, individually personal about this. You yourselves be holy. I started to say, I can't worry about whether you're being holy or not, but I do. Do worry about that. I pray about that. What I can't do is change it. I can't change it for you in any way. That's between you and God. I can urge you. I can encourage you. I can instruct you. I can rebuke you. And I can all fall off like water off a duck's back. Or you can embrace that. And you say, wait a minute. God saved me out of this junk that my life was like in the past. And God has made me a new creature in Christ. And one day I'll be perfectly conformed to the image of Jesus. I want that. Personal responsibility. The urgent imperative of it. Peter doesn't say, well, if it's not too much trouble and you don't have anything better to do, and, you know, if you feel like it, you know, be holy. Strong contrast. But, like the Holy One who called you, you yourselves also be holy. Sometimes people say, oh, I don't know God's will for my life. I wish I knew God's will for my life. Okay, my question is, how are you doing on holiness? Oh, well, I'm not doing so good, but I really want to know God's will for my life. Why should God reveal anything more to you when you're already not doing what He has already revealed to you? For this is the will of God, your sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Be holy yourselves in all your conduct. 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. If we're not doing what God has already clearly commanded us to do as an evidence of His will, why should He reveal any more of His will to us? We're not doing what He already told us to do. Why should He tell us more? Urgent. I often talk to people and ask them, so how you doing? I've never heard anybody say, well, I'm really working on holiness in my life. I'm really working on holiness. But that should be everyone. The extent of becoming holy? Most of us don't like this. We would be well content to be a little holy. We don't want to get carried away with this holiness thing, you know. You don't want to be a little Miss Goody Two Shoes. You don't want to be a holy Joe. You want to have a holier than thou attitude. And I understand some of those attitudes can be pretty ugly. But remember, this is you yourselves worrying about you yourself. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Not worrying about somebody else. Not worrying about somebody else. Being holy yourself in all your behavior. Well, yeah, but surely that doesn't apply to my internet browsing. Surely that doesn't apply to the language that I use when I post on Facebook. Surely that doesn't apply to the magazines that I read. Surely that doesn't apply to, you know, what I mean, after work on Friday afternoon, I deserve a little bit of relaxation. What is in our life that's not encompassed by the little word all? Nothing. It includes everything. Well, you know, I do pretty good on, you know, Sunday morning. But Monday, I have to go to work with all of those jerks, and, you know, nobody could be holy working around the people I work with. What was Jesus' reputation? He was a friend of sinners. What did He get criticized by the Pharisees for? Hanging out with tax collectors and loose women. Why? Because it's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's those who are sick. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And He hung around with those kind of people without ever in the least compromising his holiness. And I kind of think he expects us to be able to do that too. Maybe there are some people that you can't handle. Maybe there's some people you need to just take a break from. If they are going to pull you down to their level instead of you being a godly influence on them, then you need to walk away from that relationship. Be holy. Also, hear yourselves in all your behavior. Because it is written, verse 16, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We are commanded to be conformed to the image of Christ. Go with me to Romans 8. We often will quote Romans 8:28 and sometimes use it unkindly as a club to beat people up with. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So all things work together for good. So praise God. And that may be exactly the last thing the person you're talking to needs to hear. It's true. That may not be where they're at right at the moment. Look at verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. What's God's plan for your life? Jesus. That's his plan for your life. That's the model that he is molding you and me into. Jeremiah uses a figure of a potter and clay. God is the potter and we're the clay. And what is he molding us into? He is molding us, God the Father is molding us into the character of his Son. He has predestined us to that end. And he is working progressively toward that end right now. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on. So that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Why did he lay hold of you? To be conformed to this image. What should I be striving for? To be conformed to his image. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. What's the Holy Spirit doing in our lives? 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all with unveiled face, reflecting as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives right now. He is changing us, transforming us into the image of Christ. People talk about the Holy Spirit and they want to glamorize all of the fancy, miraculous things the Holy Spirit used to do. You know what the biggest miracle the Holy Spirit's doing? Changing somebody like me into the image of Christ. Talk about a miracle. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit's concerned about. Go to Ephesians chapter 5 with me. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Or translated, imitators is the Greek word mimetes. We get our English word mimics from it. Be a mimic of God. You see people and, you know, they've got their favorite Hollywood star and they imitate that person's mannerisms or their accent or they'll dress like that person. They want to be an imitator of that person. Or some rock star, you know, that they love. That's what we ought to be doing, except we ought to be being imitators, being mimics of Jesus. So we treat people the way Jesus treated people. We serve people the way Jesus served people. We love people the way Jesus loved people. Be imitators of me. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Start with me in verse 9, Colossians 3, 9. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old man with its evil practices. See, there's that old self. That's that former way of life which was yours in your ignorance. Don't live like that anymore. Verse 10, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. You have put on the new man, Christ, but there's a process going on. The process is that you are being renewed according to the image of the one who created him. You're being renewed into the image of Christ. You're being transformed into that image. But that transformation only takes place as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit, as we take in the Word of God that Jesus said in John 17, 17 is exactly what the Holy Spirit would use to sanctify us, make us holy. Be holy yourselves also in all your behavior as children of obedience, not being conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but being transformed. But how's your holiness these days? You are holy in your position. You're a saint. If you've received Jesus as your personal Savior, you are saint. You. One of these days you will be perfectly holy when you see Christ. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3, what a promise. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, we are eagerly waiting for a Savior who will transform these mortal bodies into conformity with His image. How is your practice? How is your behavior? Holiness. Let's pray. Father, this is a tough message to take in and really take seriously. Because we look at our lives, we look at ourselves and our character and our behavior, and we realize how far short we fall of the standard of Jesus. Father, I pray that you will create in us a longing, a dissatisfaction with the level of our current holiness that will never be satisfied until we see Jesus face to face. May we be striving toward that conformity on a daily basis until Jesus comes for us. Thank you for the power of your word, Father, that your Holy Spirit uses to sanctify us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.